Well, praise the Lord this morning. Now we're doing a series, we're continuing in a series here. We've been looking at the greatest sermon ever given. That was the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. Really, it's actually a kind of a compilation probably of lots of different sermons, but yet he's starting off in this sermon with these blessings, these beatitudes. Blessed are those. And we've been looking at some of those blessings. You know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. And, you know, we've been learning about these things because, you know, we talked about how we all follow the laws of this earth. At least we don't really have a choice. You know, we follow the law of gravity or we're going to get a bump. You know, we're going to have some trouble. But, you know, the laws of this earth are going to pass away. But yet there's laws in heaven that will never pass away. Gravity, I don't know if gravity is going to be that big of a deal in heaven. And I don't know if we're going to be stuck to that as much. Seems like the angels don't. They can defy gravity. But you know, there's still the law of heaven that we're going to observe for all eternity. And we're going to look at two laws that are essential for us as Christians, you know, to learn and to follow, because that will prepare us for eternity. And we're going to look at two of these beatitudes, and they are righteousness and mercy. And, you know, there's a law of righteousness and a law of mercy that's, I think it goes beyond some of these natural laws we're familiar with. I think they're the law, greatest laws in the universe, that if we'll follow them, we'll be established for all eternity. And actually, I think this is one of the greatest contrasts in the universe. Because God is a God who's righteous, right? Heaven has a standard that we have to follow. And there's a law there, right? There's a law that of what Jesus desires us to do and what he wants. But yet there's also mercy. There's also mercy. He's a merciful God. And you know, sometimes we deserve to be judged, right, according to righteousness, but yet he has mercy on us, and thank God for that. Because he says in Exodus 33, he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so here's these two laws that we're going to look at today. But you know, as you study the Word of God, you realize that one of the greatest messages is that we can become like God. Is that God wants us to become like him. He says, be holy for I am holy. And so we can come and we can see the Lord and we can see him as one who is righteousness, he is righteous and he's merciful. And we want to become like that too. You know, we want to have the standard of righteousness. We'll look at those here in a minute. We want to have a right standard, but yet we also want to have mercy. Because God's merciful. Now let's look at these Beatitudes here together. And the first one is in Matthew 5 and verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it doesn't even say, blessed are those who are righteous, or blessed are those who do righteousness. It's blessed are those who even hunger for it, who even desire it, who thirst after it, because they will be filled. And actually, that the Greek phrase here, they will be filled, it means to be gorged. You know, have you ever gone to a buffet and you come out maybe eating too much, wishing you'd eaten a little less? But that's kind of the concept. They will be satisfied through, but where does that satisfaction come? It's through righteousness, through hungering and thirsting after God's ways and saying, Lord, what is your way in this? You know, I have an idea in my mind. The world is saying this. My friends are saying that. But Lord, what's your way? And when we hunger and thirst after his way, that's when we're filled and we're satisfied. You know, there's another verse in Proverbs. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision or spiritual sight, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, he that follows righteousness, happy is he. Happy is he. And, you know, there's kind of an idea out there that Well, if you focus on the law and righteousness, then you're kind of, you know, you're legalistic, right? You start quoting do's and don'ts, and that can get into legalism. Well, I mean, you don't want to get into legalism and just living do's and don'ts, but yet we also realize that there's a standard of righteousness in heaven, and that as we follow the standard of righteousness, that's where true happiness comes from. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I do this, I'll feel good or I'll feel satisfied. But really, the ultimate satisfaction comes through following God's standard of righteousness. And, of course, in the New Testament, we've been given everything we need to do to obtain righteousness. You know, we've been given grace and faith and the Holy Spirit. But really, we can only get to that satisfaction when we obtain God's righteousness and enter into it, you know, following his standard of righteousness. But also there's an aspect that we have to realize that our righteousness is no good, that we can't be good. We're not good enough in God's sight. In fact, our goodness, our righteousness, we know it says is as filthy rags. And there's a story of a monk in the 15th century, and you're probably familiar with his name. His name is Martin Luther. And his story, the story of his life is really remarkable because, like, I mean, he came out of a church that said the more good you do, you know, the higher you'll get in eternity, the less sins you can, you know, the more sins you can erase and such. So you keep doing good and you can meet God and or keep seeking God and such. You're, you know, building up your own righteousness. And he tried that, and he tried to do good things and do good works and be holy and separate himself. And this is a quote from him. He said, "If a monk got to heaven by his monkery, then it would have been me," because he was such a devout monk in the ways of being a monk back in the day. And he said, "All my brethren will bear me out." I mean, he was much more devoted than all of his brethren probably combined. I mean, he would go outside in the snow and pray all night so that he wouldn't, you know, he would feel more holy. You know, he would just do all these things, keep vigils. He would pray, he would read, he would fast. He would do all these things to afflict his self so he could try and get to God. But there was one situation where the monks had to come and drag him inside so he wouldn't die out in the snow. You know, but he was so seeking after being righteous in his own strength that it almost killed him. Until one day, he had a realization that the just live by faith, the faith of God, and that his righteousness is nothing. It's like filthy rags. And when he came to that realization that, you know, it's God's standard of righteousness, and he's given me everything I need to do to come unto that, it's like he came into rest. And the rest of his life, he preached that simple truth, the just shall live by faith. And, you know, that's really what the Beatitudes are about. It's coming into rest through dying to our own sense of righteousness and our own sense of how great we are. You know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, it's coming to that place of, oh Lord, your ways are great, and I'm gonna humble myself. I'm gonna come to that low place so that I can be raised up with you. But then, you know, you wonder why it says, blessed are those who are hungry for righteousness. And mention that. Not those who are righteous, but blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. And I think here's a very important truth when we're looking at this. And you know, God is offering us great things in his kingdom. But look at Esther chapter 1 and verse 8, if we could. Esther 1 and verse 8. And I think this will help us understand, you know, how we come into the things of God and, you know, what's going to determine how much of it we come into, how much we experience of God and his goodness and his mercy and his presence and so forth. But right in Esther 1 and verse 8, there's the king made a great feast and he's inviting all his nobles and, you know, he's laying out a very good spread, you could say. But here was the law. Here was the law of the land. In Esther 1 and verse 8, it says, "None were compelled to eat, for the king had appointed that they do according to everyone's pleasure." And the law in the land was you come to the feast, you can eat as little or as much as you want. There's no command that you have to eat until you're full. But, you know, I think that's a good illustration of the kingdom of God. Is he's laid out a great feast that we can obtain by following him. You know, we can obtain it through reading his word and through prayer and through following after righteousness. But he doesn't compel us. We can have as much or as little as we desire. And so blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for him, because they're the ones. If you're hungry and thirsty and you come to that feast, you know you're not leaving the table until you're full. But if you're not hungry and you come to a feast, you'll say, oh, this looks pretty good, but I'm not hungry. I don't think I'm going to have anything today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And you know, that's the place we want to get to, is, Lord, make me hungry. Lord, make me thirsty for you. You know, sometimes we can do other things that can fill us so that we're not hungry for God. And, you know, that's the worst thing, because then we don't feed upon, we don't take those things and enter into those things that God desires to give us. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And sometimes God, in his mercy, he'll take us through situations that are tough, you know, that are difficult. You know, David, he had to go through the wilderness when he was a young man, but it did something in him. And in Psalm 63, it talks about what it did in him and in the wilderness. Psalm 63 and verse 1, it says, it was a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And he says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, to see your power and your glory, so as I have seen you in the sanctuary. And it's as if God took David through that difficult experience. He had to flee in the wilderness. He didn't have everything he was used to having. And sometimes you can get used to something and not realize how precious it is till you don't have it. And so David, you know, he'd experienced God's presence before, but then in the wilderness, he didn't have the tabernacle he could go to. And so he was crying out, Lord, I'm hungry and thirsty for you. And as we know in the story, God filled him. God met with him. And so God put a hunger in his heart and a thirst that never left him. And that's why we want to allow God to take us through experiences, sometimes through the desert, through the dry times, because it develops something in our hearts if we will allow God to do that, where we'll hunger and thirst so that when he places a nice meal before us, we'll be hungry and we'll say, oh, I'm going to eat every bite. I like it when we have two cats, and you know, when they're hungry, they eat every bite. And that's good, because the food is expensive that we have to feed them. But we like that. And you know, God is the same way. He has a wonderful meal he presents to us, and he wants us to be hungry so that we'll eat all of that. And that will satisfy us. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. But then it goes on in Matthew 5 and to verse 7. Because he's also a merciful God. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you know, there's kind of that contrast, as we mentioned, between righteousness and mercy. But I think we can understand it somewhat when we consider Moses' tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, in the most holy place, we know the Ark of the Covenant was there. It was a box, a wooden box covered with gold. And in the box were several things, one of them being the tables of stone. And that represents the law of righteousness. And, you know, really it represents the law being written in our heart. And that's what righteousness is about. If we love the law of the Lord, it's written in our heart so that everything we have in our heart wants to follow him and please him and serve him, the law written in our heart. But, you know, above the law, above those tables of stone, there was a covering on the ark. And we know that it had two angels on it. Their wings were outstretched. And that's where the Lord dwelt. And the name of that was called the mercy seat. It was the mercy seat. And You know, it gives us a really stark picture that here was the law, here was the law of righteousness. It's to be in our heart, but yet even above that was the mercy seat where God dwells. And so there's that idea that, yes, God is the righteous judge, but even above the law is mercy. It's as if he reserves the right to show mercy. And thank God for that, right? Yeah. If he didn't show mercy above righteousness, I don't think any of us would be here, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and his righteousness. There's a verse in Micah 7 and verse 18. You can consider Micah 7 and verse 18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and that overlooks transgression? He does not stay angry forever because he delights in mercy." You know, the Lord delights in mercy. He loves to show mercy to his people. And thank God for that. But then you wonder, you know, why does God show mercy to one and not the other? And I think that the answer is in a verse we quoted earlier in Exodus 33 and verse 19. Exodus 33, 19, it says, "I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." You know, mercy is the prerogative of God. And, you know, we don't want to get into that place of, we can say, well, if I transgress the law, you know, if I do something wrong, God's merciful, he'll forgive me, because he reserves the right to show mercy upon whom he will. You know, so we want to stick as close to the law as possible, to his righteousness, his standard. But he is a merciful God. And the most important thing is that we become one who he shows mercy upon. But how can we ensure that that happens? How can we ensure that we are one who receive the mercy of God? Because we know we're not going to be perfect in keeping the law, right? Who of us is perfect in keeping the law? No, I don't see any hands. No, not one of us. And so we're going to need the mercy of God, but what will ensure that? Well, we read this earlier. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That's what will ensure that we can receive mercy when we need it, is that we be those who show mercy, to have mercy on others. And, you know, if that becomes our heart, and, you know, this is challenging, because sometimes even myself, you know, when someone's doing something wrong, I'm like, they should get what they deserve for that. You know, they broke the law and they need to suffer the consequences. You know, that's kind of like in our nature. We want to see others pay the price. But yet when we're there, we're like, "Lord, give us mercy." But, you know, we want to have that heart developed of mercy, that when others are, you know, in that place of falling short of the glory of God, that our heart is, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on them. I've been there myself. Lord, they need your touch. They need your mercy." And we want to have that merciful heart to show mercy to others in that time of need. And, you know, these two Beatitudes, they're really linked, righteousness and mercy. Because, you know, we have the realization that Martin Luther had, is that we have no righteousness. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, if we haven't had this realization, we can be really quick to judge others. You know, we see sin and, you know, we say, "Well, sin needs to be judged." But, you know, when we have this realization of mercy in our lives, it can affect how we look at others. And sometimes God will allow us to go through a situation where we need mercy. You know, that can cause us to be merciful. You know, when you've gone through a situation and you didn't do so hot yourself, and you look at other people and you say, "Well, Lord, have mercy on them as you had on me." And, you know, there was a missionary that I really respect. He lived back in the 1800s. His name was C.T. Studd. And I think I've shared a story about him before, but that he was saved as a young man, and then he went to college and he got into sports, and he was really good at sports. He played cricket, which I don't understand at all. But he was one of the best cricketers in the nation in England in college. He set records. He led his team to victories. And he became a household name, but there was a problem. He realized that he was losing his heart for God and his love for the Lord because he was just following after sports, after cricket. And it was becoming his God. And it was leading down a pathway that was leading away from God. And he went through a time of failure, you know, to where it was the lowest point of his life. But then God met with him and he had mercy. And he said, when God met with him, it did something in his life. You know, he was one who lived for playing sports instead of God. But when God met with him and there was a change and he started to hunger and thirst for God and for his righteousness again and seeking him, it's as if he developed such a burden for those young men who were the same way, playing sports and living for sports. And he learned to minister to them. You know, he had such a burden and a heart for them that even though they were, you know, following something else, he was able to reach out to them because he experienced that same mercy. And so he did that, he received mercy in his life and many other times to come, but yet he experienced the mercy of God and enabled him to show mercy to others. And so, you know, in considering these two thoughts of righteousness and mercy, you know, we want to remember where God brought us from, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and he's had mercy on us. He loved us while we were still sinners so that we can have compassion on other people. And so these qualities of righteousness and mercy, you know, really they're ultimately what God is looking for in us. That he desires us to, you know, not to be perfect, but to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then that will cause us to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. And so let's seek the Lord that we can have a new hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, and that we might be filled and satisfied, and that we might have a heart of mercy towards others and show mercy to others, that we could also receive mercy in our life. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for giving us a glimpse, Lord, even just an understanding, Lord, of the higher laws of heaven. Lord, we want to be those who follow these laws. Lord, give us eyes to see and to understand what heaven is looking for in our lives. And Lord, the things that we should be following, the laws that we need to be upholding in this life, oh God, that are most important. Lord, would you just give us that hunger and thirst for righteousness? Lord, that's what we desire. Oh God, let us have a new hunger birthed in our hearts. Lord, we just even ask that you cleanse us today. Lord, let there be a cleansing of things that would dull our hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, let there be a new hunger and thirst for your ways and for pleasing you and doing what's right in your sight. And that, Lord, we would have a heart for mercy. Lord, just to be a blessing to others. Lord, to have compassion as you had compassion upon us. Give us that heart, we pray. Lord, for your righteousness and for your mercy, we ask. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.